Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. We are located at the corner of Highway 2449 and Highway 156 in Ponder, Texas. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church, contact us at www.fbcponder.org. And now, today's message.
News of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in John chapter 8 and verse 12. As I've already shared with you, that's the theme for our Bible school this week. Is what we're going to be talking about with the children each day. And I want it to be the focus of our study time together this morning. And I pray that you'll hear these words like you've never heard them before and contemplate with me the expansive meaning of them. We'll only be able to touch the hem of the garment this morning. John chapter 8 and verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness." Hear that. Will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, before we can even begin to understand what Jesus meant by saying those words, "I am the light of the world," we must consider first the condition of mankind that Jesus was addressing in these words. I want you to consider with me this morning, and I've chosen these words on purpose, the debacle of man's darkness. In our natural human, fleshly state, apart from God, we, according to the Word of God, are engulfed in darkness. We are engulfed in a spiritual darkness. You could be in the brightest room on earth, in the brightest place on earth, literally, but spiritually, you are in complete darkness. In fact, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that you and I, in our natural states, apart from God, are under the dominion of darkness, under the ruler of darkness, if you will. Now, biblically, all through it, the idea of darkness symbolizes many things. But I want us to focus on three of all those things this morning and carry it all through the message to understand what Jesus meant. And those three things that darkness symbolizes, three of the things, there are more, but these three are what I want us to look at and consider for each one of us individually: our ignorance, our sin, and death. Now, the Bible says, first of all, that we are enshrouded in the darkness of ignorance. Every single one of us, no matter what your IQ this morning, no matter how brilliant you might be, you are ignorant in your own natural state. I'm talking from the fleshly point of view. We are all ignorant. And by that I mean we are ignorant about God. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, "They." He's talking there about unbelievers, those who have not yet begun to follow Christ. He says, "They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts." There is a darkness about our understanding so that we live in perpetual ignorance of God. Simply put, it means we don't know God and we cannot know God. No human being can know God on his own. You know, man prides himself, doesn't he? Mankind as a whole. We pride ourselves on our pursuits of knowledge. Men and women make discoveries all the time about things about which we were once ignorant. We see into different areas of our existence in ways we never saw before. We really believe that there is no area of knowledge beyond our ability to discover that area of expertise. There's surely someday we'll discover everything about everything. That's what we say in our arrogance. But there is one area which we cannot even begin to penetrate. We are enshrouded in the darkness of ignorance about God. And then the Bible says, we're enclosed in the darkness of sin. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 8 through 11, now Paul addresses the believers in the church at Ephesus, and he's describing what you once were. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. Their darkness means sin. Living in a way, to use his words, not pleasing to the Lord. The opposite of goodness and righteousness and truth. Giving ourselves to things that are eternally fruitless, that have no meaning and significance. Eternally, sin. In 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John talks about walking in darkness. The idea of walking there means the idea of a consistent lifestyle, kind of the dominant pattern of your life. And he says, we do walk in darkness. We consistently and habitually and perpetually walk in ways that are not pleasing to God. We are encased in the darkness of sin. In other words, we can't help it. The Bible is very clear about that, but we cannot help but walk in the darkness of sin. One of the most foolish things that people in our society today continue to believe and continue to insist upon is that man is basically good. Biblically, that is hogwash. We cannot do anything but sin. According to the Word of God in Romans chapter 6, Paul says we are slaves to sin. Just in the same way that President Borja was locked in the darkness of that dungeon, we are encased in the darkness of sin, which means that we must also be enveloped by the darkness of death. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Paul again writes to those believers in their transformed state, and he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You were dead. That's the description of anyone who is not a follower of Jesus Christ. Anyone who is an unbeliever, anyone apart from God is dead, spiritually speaking, spiritually lifeless, which biblically always means the idea of being separated from God, who is life, separated from Him now and eternally. And the Bible says that is the just penalty for that sin we can't escape, and therefore death is inescapable for us. Are you depressed yet? What a pathetic, pitiful condition we are. People who see man as basically good do not understand what the Word of God says. We are pathetic and we are pitiful in our ignorance of God, in our sinfulness and our inability to escape it in the death that inevitably comes with it. And it's made even worse by two other things I want to tell you. One is we can do nothing about it. I mean, we are pathetic and pitiful in the darkness of our ignorance and our sin and our death, and there's not one thing we can do about it. Not one thing. The late, great film director Stanley Kubrick explained his view of life this way. He said, the very meaninglessness of life forces man to create his own meaning. The most terrifying fact about the universe is not that it's hostile, but that it is indifferent. However vast the darkness, we must supply our own light. If that is the case, we are in big trouble because we have no light to supply. And not only can we do nothing about the darkness on our own, and this is even sadder, is the Bible says that we love darkness more than we love the light. Not only are we shrouded in it and encased in it, enslaved by it, enveloped by it, but we love it there in our natural state. Even now, if you're honest, isn't it true? Even you've been walking with God a long time and you try to walk intimately with Him every day, there's something about some sin that you cherish. You know you shouldn't and you fight it all the time, but there's something about that appeals to you about it, isn't there? In John chapter 3 and verse 19, the Bible says people love darkness. We love our darkness more than light. That's why I picked the word debacle. It really is a debacle. A debacle is a great disaster, a total and complete failure. And that is what we are in our own sinful state. We are absolutely hopeless. And so, speaking into that overwhelming darkness, the words of Jesus are stunning. They are a stunning, hope-filled declaration. Look at it with me. The declaration of Jesus' light. Into that darkness, Jesus speaks and says, I am the light of the world. What do you mean by that? I want to consider his claim in light of those same three elements of darkness. We talked about our ignorance, our sin, and our death, and how Jesus being the light transforms that, or can. First, Jesus being the light of the world means this. It means Jesus illuminates God. Well, that's what light does, doesn't it? You're in the dark. You can't see. You light it up. Light illuminates darkness. In this case, the darkness of our knowledge about God. Jesus came to illuminate, to shine light on that darkness. The Bible says that's why he came. He came to reveal to us the God we could have never known. How would you like it if God was absent from your life? Can you imagine? I just dread even thinking what my life would be like without Jesus Christ. And I never could have come to know what God is like and had a relationship with God if Jesus had not come to reveal him to me. Because I never could have discovered him on my own, never could have understood him. But Jesus came to make him known. In John chapter 1, there Jesus is so gloriously described as the light of God coming into the world. In John chapter 1 and verse 9, the Gospel of John says, the true light, talking about Jesus, that gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And then a little bit later in verse 18, he tells us why he came. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. So you want to know what God is like? You study Jesus. He said, if you've seen me, Jesus said himself, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Now how in the world could he make such a claim? It's because, as he said himself, I and the Father are one. In John chapter 1, in verse 1, the very Gospel of John begins with that declaration. In the beginning was the Word, speaking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They are the same. And in fact, Jesus declares that in this very verse, in verse 12, when he says, I am the light of the world. You recognize, don't you? That's the name of God. Remember in the Old Testament, Moses asked God, tell me your name, reveal your name to me. And God said, that's my name. I am. Jesus knew that's why he employs those words here. I am the light of the world. He's claiming divinity. That's why he is preeminently qualified to make God known to us. There are people in our society, even still today, and unfortunately in some form of church, who want to say Jesus wasn't the divine Son of God. He was a great man with great teachings and did many wonderful things, but he wasn't God. When you rip that out, you've ripped out the very heart of Christianity. You do not have Christianity apart from the fact that Jesus is God. And he's the reason you and I can know God and love God and live in relationship with God. Now, let me tell you practically what happened. That's why the devil works so hard to keep those in the darkness of their ignorance and sin and death from hearing about Jesus and from considering Jesus. That's why he works so hard at keeping you from spending time with Jesus, from really getting into worship where you really encounter the person of Jesus Christ. He works overtime at that. That's why. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, Paul tells us this, the God of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. You're dark, you can't know God, but the light of the gospel begins to shine and illuminate God. Your heart becomes to see what God is really like, and it makes you long, like just like we may say, beauty that made this heart adore you, hope of a life. You see God, oh, I want a relationship with him. The devil doesn't want you to see that, because he knows if you come to really understand who God is and what he's like, as you consider Jesus Christ, you will fall in love with God. You will want a personal relationship with God if you see him and know him. Caleb and I were watching old episodes of Cheers. You remember the old sitcom Cheers? Many of you remember that. Sam Malone, the bartender, you know, tall, good-looking, quite the ladies' man, pretty confident usually. But in one episode we were watching the other day is that we discovered that Sam Malone had a brother who was better looking than him, more talented than him, a greater personality than him. And that brother showed up on the scene, and you can see Sam just dreads it. Why? Because he knows what's going to happen. Sure enough, you know, everybody in the bar, usually Sam's the center of attention, everybody admiring him, but all of a sudden Sam's in the bar by himself because everybody's in the back room with the brother. And he's playing the piano and singing, entertaining everyone, and all the ladies who normally, you know, slobber over Sam are in the back slobbering over his brother, and everyone's ignoring Sam. And that's why Sam dreads it when his brother comes to town, because they know everybody's going to like him better. And that's why Satan wants to keep you from understanding the glory of Jesus, from seeing how beautiful he is and how wonderful he is, his grace and his compassion and his mercy and his love. Satan doesn't want you to know God. He knows you'll love him far better, and you will pursue God with all of your heart if you really ever see him. That's why God sent Jesus, to illuminate him so you could see the Father and fall in love with him. Jesus illuminates God. Not only does he illuminate God as the light of the world, but he also exposes sin. Exposes sin. That's another quality of light. You know how it is when you clean a window, or you're cleaning your glasses and you think you got them all clean, right? And then all of a sudden you drive into a spot of bright sunlight, or you actually get out in a brighter light, and you think those glasses that you thought were clean are not all that clean. Your windshield, the windows at your home when the sun comes up, aren't quite as clean as they look when you cleaned them in the darkness the night before. Light exposes dirt and grime. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. Jesus is the light of the world, functions like that, to expose our sin. Now, we could go into lots of directions here, but today here's what I want to focus on. How does Jesus expose our sin? He does it by giving us a clear picture of what righteousness looks like. He shows us the condition in which you and I must be if we're going to relate to God, if we're going to have a relationship with God, if we're going to share life with God. There is a state of righteousness we must be in that we've already seen we don't have on our own. But we kind of think we're pretty good, don't we? We think we have some good qualities about us. But Jesus comes to expose the fact that we are utterly sinful, because he is the shining example of righteousness, of what we must look like to be in right relationship with God. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in verses 8 through 10, he said, "When he, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer." In other words, when those who walk with you could see him, they could see what righteousness look like. And now he's going to go away, and the Holy Spirit performs that act within us. The idea is this. Do you want to know what it looks like? Do you want to know what it looks like to live a life that pleases God? To be a person that pleases God? You look at Jesus. He's what it looks like to be right with God and to love God with all your heart. You see, when you and I, when we compare ourselves to Jesus, we understand the true state of our spirituality. Isn't that right? The longer you know God, the better you come to know Him, the more that you become know what Jesus is like, the more you become aware of how utterly sinful you are. You come to understand the true state of your spirituality. You come to understand the true ability you have or inability to relate to God. The more clearly you understand the righteousness and the holiness of Jesus, the clearer you see how helpless and hopeless you are apart from Him. And you see, once you realize that, you're ready to let Jesus do for you and in you what only He can do. Until then, you kind of think you can fix yourself and make yourself better and just adopt this habit or drop that habit and be clean. But the more you understand who Jesus is, the more you come to understand, I have no hope of doing that on my own. You fall on the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ to do what only He can do, and that's transform you into His likeness. Only He can do that. I want you to be warned about something this morning, because this is a tendency we all have. Someone who compares themselves to other people and on that basis proclaims themselves good enough to be right with God is a person still in the dark. You have a family member, or you have a friend who says, you're talking about eternal life, maybe you're talking about death. I had this conversation recently with a friend. Near death, would you have gone to heaven? You're having that discussion with them, and they say, I think I would. I've lived a pretty good life. If somebody says that, you know right then they're still in the dark. Why? Because if you've seen Jesus, if you've seen the Father in the life of Jesus Christ, you've understood, I may be pretty good in light of comparison to everybody else, but compared to Him, I'm dirt. I'm doomed. When you really have the light of Jesus shining on your life, you see Him in the right, you know there's no hope for you. There is nothing good about you. So a person who makes that statement is still in the dark. If you feel that way this morning, I just tell you this morning, you're still in the dark. You don't understand. There's nothing good about you that would make God accept you. And as a believer, if you get to feeling pretty good, like, hey, I'm doing pretty good, I'm getting to be more and more like Jesus, and you start to feel proud like you're doing it, oh, you're wandering off the path of light. Because anything good about you, anything good about me is because of Him. He's the light. You compare yourself to Jesus and Jesus alone. He alone is right, the standard of righteousness. And therefore, He exposes our sin. And then the third thing is this. Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. What that means, He illuminates God, He exposes our sin, and it means He brings life. He brings life. When Jesus began His ministry, Matthew, the gospel writer, sees the coming of Jesus in the beginning of His ministry as the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, as it surely was. And in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 16, he wrote, quoting the Old Testament, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And with that light would come life where there had been only death. That's another quality of light. Light is absolutely necessary for life. You cannot have life apart from light. It is, for instance, necessary for photosynthesis in plants, which is the basis of all life on earth. You have to have light to have life. In John chapter 1 and verse 4, the gospel writer John said about Jesus, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind." I like the way Paul says it in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10. "And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news." Jesus brought life where there was only death. And he accomplished that, of course, by his own death on that cross, where he died in our place. Never tire of thinking about it. Never tire of thanking him for it. Never tire of worshiping him for it. He died on that cross in your place, bearing your sin in his body, dying the death you should have died, paying the penalty you should have paid. And then God raised him from the dead, and in that shattered the bonds of death over us and made it possible for us to not to ever have to die, but to have life in Jesus Christ. Jesus brings life. That's what he means by saying, "I'm the light of the world." Now, there's two other things about that statement that I want to point out to you that just add to the glory of these truths. When Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 12, "I am the light of the world." Please hear this. We have to keep declaring it. In the Greek language, it literally says, "I am." And only I am the light of the world. I and no other am the light of the world. Our society doesn't like exclusive truth claims, but there is no truth claim like that one. I and no other am the light of the world. I and I alone can make God known to you. I and I alone can show you what righteousness looks like, which exposes your sin, which drives you, hopefully, to that God I've made known to you. I and I alone can bring life, otherwise you live in death. And anyone who insists on trying to find and know God or find escape from their sin or the death that it brings in any other path than the Lord Jesus Christ will forever remain in their darkness. And we must continue as the Church of Jesus Christ to proclaim that loudly in a society that increasingly says there are many ways to know God and many ways to deal with your sin and many ways to have life in heaven afterwards. No, the Bible says, "No, I and no other am the light of the world." And then a little more subtly, I want to tell you that this says only the person of Jesus Christ brings this light. And what I mean subtly by that is that sometimes we get the things associated with Jesus mixed up with light. For instance, there are many people who are very biblically literate who are not in the light. In other words, they know the teachings of Jesus and know the teachings about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Did you know that's possible? That's something that God has to reveal to a person to understand completely, but we need to understand that. Jesus didn't say, "The teachings about me are the light of the world." He said, "I am the light," the person of Jesus Christ. The rituals about Jesus Christ don't bring light. You can get baptized 40 times and still live in darkness. The Church of Jesus Christ is not the light in your own heart. I know it says we're the light of the world. Let's talk about our witness. But I'm talking about in your own life. The church is not light to you. You can go to church every Sunday of your life and still live in darkness. Does that make sense? It's in him, the person of Jesus Christ. He is the light. And unless you know him, you cannot have this light in your life. There has to be a commitment of your life to the person of Jesus Christ. But when we do so commit our lives to him, when we come to know Jesus, the light makes an eternal difference in our life, and he transforms us. And that's the last thing I want you to see today, to understand. Now, the implications of this text for us. We saw our problem and we saw how Jesus is the light of the world and what that means. But what does it mean for you and I in everyday life? So I want to talk about, finally, our deliverance through Jesus' light. Notice what he says in the rest of verse 12 in our text. I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me, again, not my teaching, not my follows me, will never, never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Every promise of God has its conditions that go with it. Did you know that? The promises of God are not just blanket promises. They always have a condition, if, then. And this one is no different. Do you like how it sounds? I don't want to walk in that darkness we described earlier. I want to walk in light. I want to have the light of life. Then Jesus says, you must follow me. Because it's only in following me that these things that I do for you in the light begin to happen in your life. You must follow me. And that word follow is a very significant word in the Gospels. It's the best way, I think, to talk about being committed to Jesus Christ. The word follow in the Greek language has many different meanings, are all kind of connected to one another, and yet slightly different if you really think through them. It's a word that was often used to speak of a soldier following his captain. I'll let you think through all the implications of what that says. But when you think about a soldier with his commanding officer, what do you think about? Just tell me, respond, we'll see if you're awake. Huh? Obedience. Those of you in the military know that, right? You don't get an order from a commanding officer and just think, I might do that, right? You do it. We're always treating God like that. God says, do this, don't do that. We go, well, I'll think about that. Or I'll do that later when he's saying that. Yeah. A soldier following his commanding officer. That's this word, follow. If you follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. It was a word used to describe a slave who was accompanying his master. Again, right? Obedience. Ready to serve. No will of your own at all. Whatever the will of the master, that's what I'm about. Ready to serve. It was a word that was used of a citizen obeying the laws of government. Again, obedience. The idea of loyalty, of dedication. Whoever follows me. Like a slave follows his master, like a citizen follows the government, like a soldier follows his commanding officer. And it is in the present participle form in the Greek, which means it is continuous. Whoever follows me and keeps on following me as the pattern of their life will completely and continually and perpetually benefit from the light. God has said, we can walk in the light of Jesus Christ. This glorious light we've got, we can walk in that light. The Bible calls us to walk in the light. That's what it means to follow him. Walk in the light is he is in the light. And it has amazing, satisfying results for us. It tells us that we can walk in intimacy with God. This is one of the most amazing truths, I think, about Christianity there is. Now, everything about it is so amazing, but remember, this God that we couldn't even know. We were ignorant. We couldn't know. Now because Jesus has come in the light of the world and we've committed our lives to follow him, now we can know that God and not just know about him, but know him and know him intimately. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus made this statement. He said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Most of you have been in enough Sunday school lessons and sermons to know that that word know is the word most often used biblically to talk about sexual intercourse between a husband and a wife. The most satisfying form of intimacy we have in the human language to think about when you think about closeness, two becoming one flesh. That's that word. That's the intimacy level that you can know the God of this universe with. You can know him personally and intimately. You can know him in all of his attributes and all of his works and in all of his ways. And as we said earlier, the more you know him, the closer you get to him, you know what? The more you'll fall in love with him. The more you know him, the more you'll love him. And the more you love him, Jesus said, the more you'll obey him. And then we're kind of on a circle, circling back, right? If you know him, you'll love him. If you love him, you obey him. And as you obey him, what happens? You get to know him even better. And then you'll love him even more, and you'll obey him even more, and that'll lead you to even greater intimacy with him. Is an unending cycle that Jesus has made possible. And then hear this verse in John chapter 14, verse 21, and then in verse 23, Jesus said, "Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." See, there it is. Obedience leads to more knowledge. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." What's more intimate? What's more personal than living with someone in a mutual love relationship? That's what God intended for man and woman in marriage. That's why people living together outside of marriage is not God's will. That's not what God intended, because there is a level of intimacy and knowing one another that's reserved for that special relationship, and that's the picture God has given us here. God says, if you love me, you can obey me, and I'll come, I'll make my home with you. The deepest intimacy possible. We can know God intimately. We can walk in victory over sin. Where once we said earlier, where once we were enslaved to sin, we couldn't do anything but say yes to it. We can't help ourselves. Now we can say no to it. We can walk in victory over it. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, the Word of God says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar and His word is not in us. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. See, there's that word walk again. It means the continuous, habitual pattern of your life. He says, if we walk in the light as Jesus in the light, in other words, we can walk consistently and continuously in a lifestyle of righteousness and godliness. We can say no to sin. That's what he says in the first verse of chapter 2 there. He said, I write this to you so you will not sin. In other words, he wouldn't lay that out there if it wasn't possible. You can say no to sin now through Jesus Christ. You can say no to it. You're not a slave to it anymore. You can say no if you will. But we all understand. No, y'all quick say, well, we can't help it. I know. We're still going to fail some because that old sinful nature that likes the darkness more than the light is still there. But God's got that covered too. He says, if we do sin, all we have to do is confess it. And if we'll confess it, God will forgive and cleanse you, and you'll be restored right back to that state of righteousness with Him to walk in the light. Either way, you walk in victory over sin. Saying no to it, or when you're falling, having victory over the guilt of it because of what Christ did for you on the cross. And then finally, we can walk in abundance of life. We can walk in abundance of life. Where once we were enveloped by death, now we can walk in abundance of life. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you have the Son of God, the light of the world in your life, you have eternal life in Him. And that phrase eternal life means that you have an abundant life, abundant in terms of quality. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came to give life, life in all its fullness. You know what that means? the very life of God himself. That blows my mind. I can't conceive what that is. You and I can't begin to imagine what it's like to be God. Now, we don't get to be God, but we can share in the life he enjoys, his experience. The joy of God can be your joy. I know it'll be limited in this world. One day we'll experience it just like it. Can you imagine what it's going to be like? To experience joy just like God does. The peace. Do you think God ever worries? Do you? Y'all awake? Does God ever worry? No. Why worry, right? Who, me worry? That'd be him. Yeah. Why? And you and I we can live that life too. We can have that kind of peace. We can love like he loves. That's what it means to have abundant life. The quality of life God enjoys himself. But not only abundant in quality, but of course abundant in quantity. Unending, everlasting life. Jesus promised it in John chapter 11. I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though he die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. See, today, if you're following Jesus, if you're walking in the light as he is in the light, you're going to live even if you die physically. You're going to die, aren't you? You're going to die physically. But really, you're not dying. You're going to go on living. Because he's talking there about spiritual life. You're just going to go to a greater level of living, the living you were intended to live, that quality of life with God himself in his very presence. He says, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And by that he means, of course, spiritually. You'll never, ever, not for one instant, be separated from God in his life. That's what Jesus being the light of the world means in my life. And in yours. Do you remember back in 2010, that awful incident in that mine down in Chile? You remember that? When those 33 men were trapped beneath 2,000 feet of solid rock. When the various shafts of that mine collapsed in on them. Finally, the main tunnel collapsed and sealed off their exit. They had no hope of escape. They were trapped in that dark, cavernous place. For 69 days. No one had ever lived in a mine like that for that long. Up above ground in the light of day, there was a rescue team that worked around the clock trying to devise a way to get those men out. You may remember that they drilled a communication hole, a way to just try to communicate with those men. And then they drilled an excavation tunnel by which they hoped to reach those men. They designed a 13-foot-tall capsule that their plan was to send that capsule down that excavation tunnel and bring each man up to the surface as in that capsule. There was no guarantee of success. No one had ever done it like that before. They weren't sure it would work, but it worked. On October the 13th, after 69 days down in that dark place, one by one, those men began to emerge from that capsule, delivered from that dark entombment in the earth into the light of day. And afterwards, all kinds of stories came about who they were. They all had different stories, all kinds of different backgrounds. But I want to tell you, there's one thing at least every one of those men had in common. Every one of them had made the same decision. And that decision was that they could not do anything about their condition themselves. There was absolutely no way for any one of them, much less all of them, to escape that dark entombment. They had to trust somebody else to get them out of it. You don't read stories about them sitting down and saying, well, I'm not getting in that capsule. I'm going to find my own way out. You don't find that. Every one of them entrusted themselves to that rescue capsule, and when it came back down for them, they gladly climbed in and let it take them back to the light of day. If you and I are to escape the darkness of our ignorance, of our sin, of our death, we have only one alternative, and that's to follow Jesus. He alone is the light of the world. And He alone can chase away the darkness of our ignorance about God, our sin against God, and the resulting death and separation from God. So my question for you is, are you following Jesus?
That concludes today's message. Thanks for listening to First Baptist Church of Ponder podcast. If you have any questions about First Baptist Church or want to know more about Jesus Christ, contact us at www.fbcponder.org.